Good morning, Carmel, here, and wherever you're worshiping with us online, it's a joy to be here on this rainy time change Sunday. I'm predicting a banner, epic, packed out 11 o'clock service. You should have seen 8. It was thin. So glad you're here. Thank you for being here. Thanks for worshiping online, wherever you might be. But we're in this series called I'm Glad You Asked, and I wanted to get very practical today. I wanted to get very hands-on with today before we finish the series. We've got 3 more weeks after today, but about how do we talk about these topics with our friends and with our family and people at work that are, you know, not the most, they're just tough topics. They can be awkward topics at times, but they're necessary and they're needed, and we have the hope of Christ, and why shouldn't we talk about those things? But as I thought about the morning, I really saw a spectrum of two ends, that conversations for us as a culture can tend to be on one of two ends. One is that we just don't do it, or we don't know how to do it, and partly because we have an entire generation that's been raised from the crib with a bottle and a phone, right, in the crib, and there's this lack of real understanding, like how to have a conversation with a person, because you know what I'm talking about. And it's not just kids, it can be adults too, but where people will actually sit at a table and talk to each other via text, how crazy and silly that is, or upstairs to downstairs kind of thing. And so whether you're an introvert or not, we need to be able to learn how to like look at folks and have a conversation that is more than 132 characters. Because we want to tighten everything up so much, and there's a goodness in brevity when you're working through a document, right, to really clean it up, make it clear and tight and all that. But that's not what I'm talking about. When the message is 132 characters or less, and half of them are emojis and, you know, other abbreviations like DK and OMG and all that, you're like, we're not thinking deeply, as the screen says, right? We're not reasoning well. And, you know, I had years ago when I was a campus pastor, had a kid who came back from an interview at UPS. He said, "Hey, I got the job." I was like, "Awesome." He goes, "Yeah." I was like halfway through the interview, and the guy just stopped and said, "Hey, I'm going to hire you. You're good." And he said, "Well, why?" And he said, "Son, you've looked at me in the eye, and you've said yes, sir, and no, sir, like 10 times. I like you." Right? And that was in the 90s. And from then on, I told my kids, listen, even if you're shy, because I've got some extroverts and introverts in my kids, I'm like, to the shy one especially, I said, look, it's okay to be shy because God made you that way, but you got to look folks in the eye and you got to talk to them and you got to speak. Maybe your words are going to be fewer, but you got to speak those few words to them. So that's one extreme, right? The other extreme is, I think, what we've observed so much of, and that is just the caustic, abrasive, argumentative conversations. Like, it's hard to watch a news program, whether it's Fox or CNN, because they don't talk. They don't debate. The host brings on somebody of the opposite opinion, and they just dominate, and they ridicule and belittle, and it's just shouting, and it's just, if you're like me, you're like, I'm done, and you just turn it off. You're like, they're not getting anywhere, and it gets you to the point where you go, where are the statesmen? Where are those men in government or a host of other arenas that can actually disagree with someone and have a kindness in the conversation and just have the conversation without canceling out and belittling and just mocking in that way? And so I wanted to call today simply how to have a civil conversation. This sounds so simple, but it, you know, when you see bumper stickers that say be kind, and I see those and I'm like, I like it. I mean, it's awesome, but I'm like, it's just sad that we have to put that on a bumper sticker. Like, be nice. It's like, that's what you say to your kids, right, when they're tiny. But we're saying that to adults, be kind and be nice, because the culture is so abrasive. So if you are a guest today, here or online, and you have yet to trust Christ as Savior, maybe you've been here for a long time, maybe it's your first day, and you've not gotten to that point where you would say, I'm a follower of Jesus, I just want to say welcome, and we're glad you're here, because what you're going to listen to the rest of the morning is is going to feel like it's us and them kind of language, and it's not intended to be that. What I want you to hear is this, as we go through the equipping phase of this and the encouragement phase of this, is to say, we have a message that we believe in as Christians. We have a hope in Christ. We believe the gospel, and we love God back because he outrageously loved us. And we love you as a human made in the image of God, and we want you to know him. So what you hear us say this morning, I don't want you to come across as like a sales pitch or a notch in the belt or anything like that. It is nothing like that in intention. It is simply intended to be, man, we have the best story in the history of mankind, and we want to tell people that story. And if you don't know him, we love you enough to tell you. So let's jump in real quickly to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. I was looking for my notes from the series we did on 1 Peter. I was going to review my notes on this verse, and I couldn't find them anywhere. And I finally figured out it's because, Justin, you preached for me that day. You taught 1 Peter 3, and that's why I couldn't find my notes anywhere. And so from fresh perspective, let's just look at this one verse. He says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you, and for a reason, for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." So, context here, Peter is writing this letter to a group of folks who are living in persecuted times where non-Christians are making accusations about people like you that do know Christ and slandering your life, your lifestyle, and your behavior. And Peter's going to tell them three things, what they should do with that. And he says, number one, live lawfully, have a good, clear conscience, and thirdly, be ready to share the reason or the defense for your hope. And so I would say that the text is pretty clear in that the first thing that's really incumbent on us is that my heart is right. You know, notice it says, in your heart, honor Christ, right, as holy, or set apart or sanctify Christ as holy, so that you don't go into a tough conversation in a bad place, right? And you understand there's timing to things. I know just like you, I've had times where I was going to talk to someone and I paused for one of two reasons. I picked up, they're not having a good day. So I'm not going to have that conversation today because it's a tender topic or something. I'm going to wait. Or I'm in a bad place because I'm just like, you know, and I'm not walking like Jesus with skin on. I'm more in the flesh. And so as we think about conversations with people, it's just really, this gets back to the A of Abel, right, of abiding in Christ and walking in the Holy Spirit. So when you're in the Word and you're praying and you're worshiping and your heart is full and fresh with the Holy Spirit in that place, then we can have this moment to give a defense or a reason for why we believe what we believe. It's a fun word. It's apologia, and it has this sense of away speech, and I'll explain that in this. In ancient Greece, if you were accused of a crime, you would be in front of everyone, and the prosecutor would say, this guy is guilty of sin. He's done it, and he did X, Y, and Z. You would then have an opportunity to give an apologia, which is a defense of yourself, to say, I didn't do these things, assuming you're fully innocent. I didn't do these things. And I want you to see it visually, because when it says away and speech, what you're doing in your defense is saying, these accusations brought against me are not true, and I'm going to show you why they're not true. And in doing so, I'm speaking away the accusation. Away speech. You get it? You see it? And so when we think about this, I don't want you to hear defensive. I want you to hear defense as in, I know what I believe, and I know what to be true, and I want to show you why. But, listen, this is the key. Do it with gentleness and respect. Do it with gentleness and respect. How many of you would agree that you can have rock solid convictions and believe in your gut down to your core what you believe and do it in a gentle and kind, humble way, right? It's possible. And I think we've divorced the two. And we think to really be a difference maker, you've got to just have this fire and this energy, and almost like an excuse to be caustic or abrasive yourself. So you can speak. This is why the scripture says speaking truth in love, right? That they go together. So this word for gentleness has a sense of humility. So you can be incredibly, like I think about William Wilberforce when he spent 40 plus years trying to overthrow slavery in the British Empire, and he would go before Parliament, which looks like an SNL skit, the way they argue and banter and yell at each other. If you've watched British Parliament before, you're like, wait, is that allowed? Because they're like yelling and talking over each other. So imagine giving a speech as a 5 foot, 100 pound man, which he was, who was sick most of his life, and they're just ridiculing you and doing this. But he was bold as a lion in this tiny little body, and yet he was gentle and respectful in the way he did it, in a way that eventually slavery was overthrown in the British Empire. And so it's the same word that Paul uses in Titus 3:2, and he says, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy to all people. But then he says also, but do this with respect. The word for respect here is phobos. It's where we get phobia, like fear. And you're going to go, wait, this is odd. That doesn't make sense. But it does completely. It's not the fear of man. It's the reverence and the acknowledgement that whoever I'm talking to, that even though we're in this disagreement phase, is they're an imago Dei. They're a beautiful, precious creation of God. And they may be completely on the other side of the spectrum from me in every way. But they're worthy. They're worthy of my respect. When I was a freshman in college, there's a section of campus in Chapel Hill called The Pit. It's a sunken graveyard. It's a sunken brickyard. It's not a graveyard. It's a sunken brickyard in the center of campus. And as a country boy from East Carolina, my eyes got opened wide when I got there, because you'd walk through and it's where you debated everything from save the whales to a war here and this and that. And, you know, it was just game on every day. It was a spectacle. But they also had preachers who would come through. And there were some that I literally thought, please don't come back, you know, because you're making it hard for us who are trying to live this out, because that's not really the way it works, okay? And so it was interesting, hard, invigorating, but there was this one guy. His name was Cliff Connectly. He worked for Campus Crusade. He was a tall, lanky guy, if I remember, and he was amazing at what he did. Because he would roll into UNC or talk to a guy last service who he knew him from UVA, and he'd walk in and he would just get in that place, so the pit for us, and he would introduce himself and he would say, does anyone have a question for me about Jesus Christ or something like that, just to get it started. And man, it got game on hot fast. And they weren't great questions for the most part. They were just mocking, they were ridiculing kids who wanted to just antagonize. But what awed me about this man named Cliff was every question he got, even if it was just from just this bad perspective and bad intentions, he would say, hey, thanks for asking me that question. That's a great question. And here's what the Bible says. And he would do it with the most gracious and winsome. And I'm over here as a baby believer going, what? That guy's being a jerk, man. Let him have it. But he was just like this gracious, calm, respectful man who let the word just go and change people's lives that way. And I never forgot it. I never forgot that, because I was like, that's how you roll right there. You give a reason for what you believe, but you do it with gentleness and respect, because this has all the authority necessary. So I want to invite my friend Jason to come join me for a moment for the remainder of the morning, and I'm gonna ask him some questions. If you don't know Jason, we almost dressed like Twinkies today. We got close, not intended. Jason is a good friend. He and his family have been here for years now, maybe 8-9 years, I'm guessing, something like that. Jason is, he speaks a lot with Summit Ministries. He has podcasts. He's written several books. And one of the books that you wrote, when I was planning the series and I was looking at topics and how I wanted it to flow, the book you wrote called Challenging Conversations got my attention, and I thought, that'd be a great day to have Jason join me and talk about how do we do this? How do we, like I believe the gospel, but I've got all these barriers in front of me, and like how do I pull it off? Because this, you know, this feels like this is our life right now, right? That could be in the marketplace, it could be at home, it could be at school, it could be a hundred different environments, but it feels like all of these hot topics that are front and center, there's just this combativeness, and everybody just kind of goes away or goes to bed frustrated. So tell us, Jason, if you would, just what are three, we'll start one by one, just what are three big excuses that we all really believe? And I want you to find yourself in one of these three, okay? Just listen closely to Jason and go, yeah, that's me, and I don't want that to be me. And so what's the first big excuse?
Yeah, so this is an important thing. Whoops, come on. There you go. It's an important question to ask because we all want to have civil conversations, right? We all want to get along with people. A lot of us don't like to argue. There's some in this room who like to argue. I get that. But there's some of us who don't want to get into these arguments, right? But we have excuses as to why we don't jump into having civil conversations or challenging conversations. And the reality is, in my travels and being a pastor like you, Pastor Alex, is people oftentimes will say, number one is, I'm just not smart enough, right? So, I mean, raise your hand, be honest. Like, who says, I'm just not smart enough a lot of times? And it's climate change. Who's an expert on climate change, for example? Who wants to have a challenging conversation on climate change, right? I was there. That was, like, my biggest thing. I'm dyslexic, okay? So when I was growing up in the 80s, there was not a lot of specialty programs for me. And my two older brothers seemed like they were just stars at everything, and they had no tutors, and I was having to go to a tutor. And, of course, what do older brothers do? They make fun of you, right? Which is shame on them, right? So I felt stupid. So when it came to, like, growing in my faith and learning how to, like, articulate that, what is it I believe, why do I believe it, I just felt like I wasn't smart enough. Being dyslexic, seeing a tutor, couldn't memorize scripture, didn't understand things that I read. And so when topics would come about, this is like obviously pre-internet and all that kind of stuff, right, and YouTube, I just would shut down. So I don't know if maybe that's how you guys feel, but that's certainly how I felt. Mm-hmm. Now, in that, though, through the power of the Holy Spirit and through mentorship, I started to overcome those things, right? But sadly, Pastor Alex, a lot of people stay in that excuse. I'm just not gifted. I don't know what to say when someone asks me a question, when they challenge me. I get intimidated. Or how about that relative or that friend who certainly is a lot smarter in some areas? Mm-hmm. And so you feel intimidated by that, and you don't want to look what? Stupid. Nobody wants to look stupid. Mm-hmm. And I certainly felt that mm-hmm. through a lot of my life as a Christian.
Just last year, I spoke at a conference in Florida, and as I was sitting in the back in the green room, and there were people in there who, you know, I've listened to and read their books and had admired, and I remember thinking the very thing, and I've been in ministry 35 years, mm-hmm. senior for 20, sitting there thinking, what am I doing? I don't know half of what these people know, and feeling that insecurity, but I didn't have the choice to shut down because yeah. I had, you know, 60 seconds to go speak. And so I reminded myself, like I do every Sunday, the fourth thing I pray before I come out is, I thank you, Father, that they're not an audience to fear or impress, but they are a family to love right. with truth. And every time I pray that, it's just the shalom that comes. So thank you for yeah. saying that. How about the second excuse?
So the second excuse is I get defensive. So when a topic comes up and you're very passionate about it, right? Who's be honest, you raise your hand and come on, guys, we're church, we're honest. Who gets defensive, right? Now, there's one or two things that happens when somebody gets defensive. Either you argue and that person starts arguing back, or they get so overwhelmed by your passion that they remove themselves, right? And you never really accomplish anything. There's a verse that I'm always reminded of, and it's in Proverbs 18, verse 19. And it says that a brother offended
is more unyielding than a strong city. And quarreling can produce more drama, okay? Mm-hmm. So when we get into a defensive mode, it's not going to end well. So what happens oftentimes with Christians who get very defensive, Pastor Alex, is one or two things. Like I said, one is they realize my track record isn't that good. Because when I tend to argue too much and that person shuts down or they're arguing back, when both people are yelling, like that earlier picture that we showed, you don't resolve anything. You don't get anywhere. And let's be honest, we don't respect that demeanor because it's not biblical. It's not being led by the Holy Spirit. It's not walking in the Spirit, right, in the gentleness of the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. Or you get so mad all the time that you just finally say, I can't do this anymore because I get so upset. I become like Hulk. You don't want to get me angry. And like you start blaming the other person, right, when they're kind of pushing your button, so to speak. And so in my travels, talking to a lot of people, defensiveness actually is a big one as to why people don't jump into a conversation that may be controversial because mm-hmm. they don't want to get an argument.
The proverb I remind myself often when I feel that coming because I get it. I'm a passionate guy. Everybody knows I'm passionate whether it's sport or food or
except for the Tar Heels
gospel.
Losing, right?
Yeah, oh, so. Man.
Arizona won. So
I thought you were my friend. I invited you as a friend. So the proverb that I remind myself of is a gentle answer turns away yeah. wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger.
That's right.
And it's powerful yeah. to watch that unfold. So how about a third excuse?
So the third one, this is where most of us reside in. It's feeling uncomfortable. Like how many of you guys love being awkward? Like you love being in awkward situations, right? Who embraces it, right? It's very difficult. Right? But there is a lot of truth in understanding the excuse that we give because if we feel uncomfortable, then how does that make the other person feel uncomfortable? And then you got two people who are uncomfortable, and you got the pro-lifer and the pro-choicer, right? Or whatever view you may hold, and they feel it's tense and it's awkward. So now everyone just feels uncomfortable. So a lot of people, because we don't want to go there, or we play mind tricks here, and that's the thing I've talked to a lot of Christians, even pastors like us, who will say, I don't go there because I don't want to be in an uncomfortable situation, because you start playing mind games. And before you know it, you're not having that conversation. You withdraw yourself from that. So that is a third and most common one that
Dude,
I hear.
I just had this thought when you said that. I'm so glad that John Inman... In 1982, when we were sitting in a graveyard
yeah.
without the beer, and I said, I hope there's life after death. I'm so glad that he didn't avoid saying because he was uncomfortable
right.
with his lost friend. There is.
Yeah.
And shared the gospel because it changed the destiny of my life.
Amen.
Right? And so we think about it. It feels like, well, I'm just going to pause again because I'm uncomfortable. What? You're holding the destiny of other people in the balance by holding back the truth mm-hmm. of a conversation.
Yeah. So it leads to two types of people. So when you take any one of those three, now obviously all of us at some point in our life, if we're being honest, because I will tell you guys, even writing a book on challenging conversations, I'm not saying that I was the expert. I spent 2 years researching and working with a lot of experts in each chapter and growing, right, and challenging myself through it. Again, being dyslexic and not always feeling the smartest and looking at a lot of mistakes that I've made and being in the avoider, what it ultimately led me to with these three excuses, and there's probably one that you're more drawn to by default, okay? What it leads to is two types of people that are not biblical. They're not characteristics. On one side, you have the avoider, which most of the church is made up of avoiders, okay? Do you guys know that? Most of the church, and all my travels, doesn't matter if it's a Baptist church, even a Lutheran church I teach in, they are avoiders, and the second category are the aggressors. So you take any one of those three excuses, and ultimately, what we start living out is an avoider or an aggressor. But what I say, of course, obviously, when we look at Scripture based on 1 Peter 3:15, is there's a third option. So when we recognize an honesty and vulnerability and brokenness, that when I do not allow the Holy Spirit to work in me and to submit to that and to learn from pastors and to learn from mentors that God puts in my life, I was blessed and privileged. I moved my family, as you know, 17 plus years ago to learn from the guy I thought that knew it all. His name was Dr. Norman Geiser. You know, when you write 130 plus books and start seminaries, I think you're safe to say this person knows a thing or two. I knew that I would never be as smart as Dr. Norman Geiser, okay? but I wanted to emulate his life. And one thing that we see in Scripture is a third option, walking in the Spirit, and that's an advocator of God's truth. So if you guys look at this chart real quickly, you guys could take a picture if you need to remember. But an avoider, basically, you're an enabler. You're an enabler. You're enabling that person, whatever their beliefs are, whatever their behavior is, by not speaking truth and love, Ephesians 4:15. You speak away the issue. You avoid questions, right? You're dodging it all the time. And that in itself becomes the way that a lot of non-believers pick things up with that, Pastor Alex, is that you don't care about them. But that's not the point, though, right? See, you're not meaning to convey that. They think that's your intentions, though, but the reality is because you feel uncomfortable or you don't feel smart enough, right? And so ultimately, I don't want to talk about this because you become passive in your judgment, so you're not really anchored with conviction on a particular issue biblically. The opposite, and you see in the red here, is the aggressor. That person is a controller. You're dominant. You speak down. You mock people's questions. You're harsh in your judgment. You're very impatient. You disrupt people. You interrupt when people are trying to converse. You're always trying to point them out and why they're wrong. So you're not conversing with this person. You're what? You're lecturing or you're talking to this person. And we get that. When that happens to us, what happens? We get offended. And the Bible says a brother who's offended is not easily broken. And then you just say, I don't think you know what you're talking about. And so you basically show the person how much smarter you are, okay? The third option is the advocator. This is somebody who is an advocator of God's truth, or like I say in my book, a conversant Christian. Doesn't mean you know everything, but you're learning, and you are an exhorter. You're conversant on topics. You want to learn. You speak up when you see a lie or deception, right, or the enemy at work, or somebody who's believing a lie because the god of this age has blinded them. And you start asking deep, penetrated questions. And your self-judgment, you're showing that you need a savior and you're learning, that you need to be taught, that you're patient and productive. And ultimately, an advocator, Pastor Alex, they ask the question, can you help me better understand how you've come to that conclusion or why you hold that point of view? See the difference? And that is ultimately where we are in the power of the Holy Spirit to go. But when we use those excuses, we're either going to be an avoider or an aggressor, and we'll never become that advocator that God has called us to be.
Well, unpack this advocator role a little more and how we can live that well.
Yeah, so first, what I want to do, you guys, if I may, is let's go to two key passages of Scripture, and this will help us go from being an avoider and aggressor to becoming an advocator of God's truth. Now, some people will be a little bit better at this, let's be honest, and guess what? I learn from those people, right? I want to model what they're doing. I'm sitting here with you because I learned from you, Pastor Alex, right? To be humble in these conversations and recognizing, okay, if I'm typically the avoider, I'm going to have to work through some things, as we're going to see in a minute, differently than when somebody says, I'm more of the aggressor. Does that make sense? So when you look at Scripture, I want to point your guys' attention to one thing in Romans 12, verse 10. Romans 12, verse 10 is this whole chapter is about the mark of a true Christian. If we were just to apply this passage, I think that we can solve a lot of these issues that we're faced with. But notice specifically verse 10, it says, love one another with, notice, brotherly affection. So this isn't just say love your neighbor. You're actually showing them your love for them. And we'll look at that in these three tactics in a minute. Notice it says also in verse 10 of Romans 12, outdo one another in showing honor. See, that is one of the biggest things I found, whether I'm talking to a progressive Christian, somebody who's deconverted from their faith, talking to a skeptic, an atheist, whatever the case may be, a trans man recently in a conversation who left the church and believes that God made him that way or her that way, is I show honor to them because they're the Imago Dei, like you said earlier. And when I overcome that uncomfortableness or not trying to prove them wrong or that they're a threat to my worldview and I honor them, guess what happens? The door will open. The other verse is in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, which I oftentimes use alongside of 1 Peter 3:15. Notice what Paul says in Colossians 4, verse 6. He says, let your speech always, catch this, be what? Be gracious and seasoned with salt. Amen. That is something that I need to humble myself to and say, this isn't about who's smarter, who knows more, who's written more books, who knows the topic better. This is about being gracious and seasoned with salt, catch this, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person, because it will vary. It will differ on the person, the topic, and the situation. So what I want to share with you guys is three things that you can do with any person on any topic, anytime. Guarantee. Number one is I want you to think yourself as a friend. So if you can admit before us right now as a body of believers that I'm an avoider and that I've avoided many conversations with people that I regret, there's forgiveness as I've asked the Lord to forgive me. And I started to learn, instead of looking at somebody as my enemy, how do I apply Romans 12:10 and Colossians 4:6? And so the first one is I need to befriend that person. Yes, you can actually, and I've done it through the power of the Holy Spirit, as I've befriended even abortion advocates or even atheists out there whose mission is to convert your children and grandchildren to atheism and not see them as an enemy. Now what they believe is being fueled by our enemy, the Satan. But I am going to stand in the gap as an advocate of God's truth who loves God and loves that person, that I want to build rapport with them. Because remember, somebody who's easily offended, you're not going to get anywhere, okay? They're as unyielding as a strong city, the Bible says. So I need to set the tone with them. If they're uncomfortable, I have to make them comfortable. I have to be present. I have to be vulnerable. There are a lot of times when I'm trying to relate with someone and they're a trans person. I can't relate to that particular life, but that doesn't mean I can't relate with them at all. Does that make sense? So I try to set the stage, Pastor Alex, by being present, by being there. Being careful what I say, and secondly, how I say it to that person, okay? So befriend them. That's first and foremost, that's your mission. This isn't just a debate to have. This isn't just a conversation. This is God using me to build into this person's life, because most of us would admit, even with difficult people in our life, I do want to have a better relationship with them. Number two is I want you guys now to think of yourself as an investigator, okay? So this is where that word apologia, this is where it's not just speaking away, but it carries this idea of vindication. So there are moments in our life as a Christian that we have to vindicate, okay, our position or our worldview, our understanding. But that takes by being an investigator, meaning you're going to analyze the conversation by asking key questions. Guess what you would find with people? Is people like to talk. And not only do they like to talk, but guess what? They like to talk about themselves. Does that make sense? And when you start asking key questions as an advocate, where you're like, you know, that's interesting that you believe that. I never knew that about you. Or I never knew that about an abortion advocate. As to what that, it's one of the arguments that you use as to why a woman has a right to have an abortion. I've never heard that before. See what I'm doing? So where did you get that? Oh, I got it from a professor. I got it from a YouTube. Hey, what is that YouTube channel? What if I were to watch that video? Or would you mind sending me that? Does that make sense? Like, I'm intrigued and I'm analyzing as an investigator, journalist, trying to paint a picture of why this person is living the life that they're living. Mm-hmm. Now, as we do that as an advocator, remember, for avoiders, this is going to be hard because you have to take on the driver's seat role. You have to control the conversation. And guess what? I can't even do that in my own flesh. I have to rely on the Holy Spirit, okay? But as you trust the Lord and you're that conduit, that vessel of honor, as the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, then you lead to a third part, a third tactic.
I want to interject something there, is that you're calling it investigative or investigator, but it's really very Hebraic.
Yeah.
Because, Jesus asked question after question after question because that's what they did as Jews and as rabbis. And I have noticed that when I've asked a question of somebody, they're like, how did you come to know this or understand this? So often, they have no idea because they're simply parroting what they've heard over and over and over, like, we can't trust the Bible because it's just fairy and fables.
That's right.
Like, well, why do you think that? You can move into manuscript evidence and things like that. But it's fascinating to me how that really levels the playing field of a good conversation.
Exactly.
And then question myself, why do I believe this?
Yeah, exactly. So Pastor Alex brings a great point. I'm glad you brought up, because when you're asking these type of questions, you're learning where they're going with it, and you're finding out that they may not know. Mm-hmm. And if you may not know the answer, you could just ask the question, and then you can say, hey, based on this conversation, it seems like we both have to kind of maybe put pause on it and go do some more research or something, or look further into it, and let's get back to each other. And again, put that ball in their court. So this leads us to the third one. This is where a lot of Christians don't ever get to, you guys. Because one, if you're not building rapport and you're not asking questions, then you're not interested. If it's all about you conveying your point of view, then you may have a bit of a conversation and you may think it went well to a certain point because they couldn't disprove what you said, but you didn't gain a friend. You didn't win that person over. You were just probably lecturing instead of conversing. I always tell people, listen, when you get into this translate point, I want you to think of yourself as a translator. Your job is not to be mean-spirited. Your job is to have a spirited, passionate conversation, right? Because we love Jesus and we love his truth, Ephesians 4:15. But I need to now go somewhere with this person. Oftentimes, we just move on if both sides don't agree. But what an advocate of God's truth does is three things at the very end of this conversation. Number one, you're going to ask the question to this person, where did we agree? Notice not where we disagree. We already knew that from the beginning because a lot of times that's why we're having the conversation, if we're having it. The question you're going to ask is, where did we agree? Because it's harder to disagree 100% of the time than it is to what? Disagree some of the time. So where did we agree on some of these issues? Okay. And what did you learn about me and what did I learn about you? The second question is, where did we disagree? What are some issues that you kind of maybe move the needle forward that I have to look into and consider as well as you? And see, if they're honest and said, not really, you didn't do a good job. Maybe that's true, right? And that you learn from that. Or they say, yeah, you gave me some thought and you're very polite about it. The third one, and catch this is probably one of the most important of all. Any civil conversation should always end like this, Pastor Alex. Where do we go from here? You see, my job as an advocate of God's truth is to build relationships with people, to speak the truth in love. We can't do that if we're always offending people or if we always get upset and we lose our cool. But when we apply these tactics according to Scripture and you allow the Holy Spirit to use you, I guarantee it will radically change, one, your view of God's truth, because you're seeing the difference it's making in the lives of people around you because you trusted God in that moment, in that relationship, because it started with a conversation.
Amen. Amen. Good stuff. Good stuff. I want to circle back to where we started with 1 Peter 3:15. Because I think what's key in this text is what's embedded in the middle of the cookie is the word hope. Because I really believe in my heart that when we believe in the gospel, when we truly believe it and it brings joy to us, and like it motivates us to do all these things because it's this knowledge of, gosh, my sins were forgiven because of Christ's sacrifice. He gave me his Holy Spirit. I have an eternity planned with him and with those in Christ forever in heaven. And to remind myself of this hope, which is simply Jesus, because that lights a fire. That's why I love the Jesus Revolution movie so much. It's because it relit in me this fire of the simplicity of loving God and loving people and being obedient in the Holy Spirit. And I hate to use this analogy because it sounds so shallow, but let me get to the end before you judge me. But I've owned a couple of Subarus, and I think they're great cars. They're the safest car on the road. They've got like 75 airbags, and they're like a box of steel and all that. And I just think they're great. The reason I like to go to the Subaru dealer is because the salesmen are super chill. And this is why. Not because they don't negotiate like CarMax. It's because they believe in the product. Because every Subaru salesman I've ever talked to is like, yeah, man, I've had three of these. And I've driven a Subaru for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. Because once they buy one, they love them. They believe in the product. So therefore, they have no problem telling me why I should have such product. That's a very shallow analogy of something far more sacred and far more substantive, like the souls of men and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you get what I'm saying, right? So right before I walk upstairs each Sunday, I sit in there's a little fake fireplace in the bottom of that photograph. And that's that cool thing that the church gave me in October for my 10-year. And as I was looking at it, about to leave, and I was thinking about what we were going to share this morning, I was like, yeah, this all applies so beautifully. Like, When I share in conversation with someone, they're an imago Dei, and it's like, that's a game changer. Mm-hmm. I want to be Jesus with skin on to them in this moment. Not the argument winner, but Jesus with skin on. That I'm for them. I'm for them to know Christ, or if they know Christ already, about just whatever biblical topic we're on. And if it gets like stuck somewhere and I begin to pray, Lord, you can do more in a breath than I could do in a lifetime of trying. And all of a sudden these things were just like yes, 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 yes to this. And so I just want to encourage you, go get them. Have a blast loving God and loving people. Not as notches on a belt, not as arguments to win, but as followers of Jesus who believe in him and the word that he's given us. And that any and every excuse that you have believed or hold on to even now, they're lies. They're lies. Movements and revivals and renewals in history move through the body of Christ. They don't move from one person. They move through the body of Christ. And if you want to see the Holy Spirit move in Charlotte, just start by loving one person tomorrow morning and praying for those conversations. So I want to lead us through a prayer time. I'm going to go back to three prayer points that we've used in the past because I think it fits really beautifully for today's message. So if you would, bow your head, open your hearts. And Father, we bow before you and we are so grateful for the hope of Christ. We're thankful that you were intentional and sent Jesus, that we can be born again and have forgiveness and an eternity with you, purpose and a destiny. So thank you. So Father, I ask with my friends, is there a specific promise within this text that we've read today in the conversation that Jason and I have had? Is there a promise that you heard from the word that you really want to hold on to, that you want to claim in the right biblical way, to own it and to live it? Would you talk to the Father for a moment about that? And is there a sin that the Holy Spirit is leading you to confess? It could be something as obvious as, Father, forgive me. I have had a conversation about Christ with someone else in 10 years or weeks. Is there something like that? It might not be everybody, but if the Holy Spirit has touched you about that, confess. Talk to the Father about that now. Father, maybe I'm not the avoider, but maybe I'm the just fired up, overly confrontational. Would you forgive me for walking in the flesh that way? If that's you, talk to the Father for a moment. Father, choosing to be the advocators now, we think about whatever action step you've spoken our hearts today. What is that one thing? Friend, what's that one thing he spoke to you or will speak to you right now? One person, one conversation, playing the long game, not looking at people as projects, but people to love long term. What is that one thing? Listen. Listen to the Holy Spirit for a moment. Father, we pray these things in faith because you're absolutely faithful and true and good. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.